James chapter 3, verse 1 to 12, as we read down these familiar words, the believers are taught by the apostle concerning the proper and the improper usage of the tongue. I don't want anyone to think this is some sort of just trivial aside this evening, because we need to take heed, because although the tongue is the smallest member, the Bible says it can set a house on fire. Even in the past week, speaking with other brethren and sisters, we've been learning again the damage that an uncontrolled tongue can cause. Even an uncontrolled typing hand, texting hand, messaging hand can cause. Let's not think the tongue is some sort of just little incidental detail that's put in here to James chapter 3. It has brought down great nations and can destroy lives. And if it can do all of those things, you and I ought to pay special attention to it. This final section, though, in chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, is a separate discourse on wisdom, but I think both sections are united. Wisdom to the Jewish people was a vital asset. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. So you collect the facts, the details. You acquire the knowledge. And the wisdom is what you do with the knowledge and how you apply it to a given situation. In Proverbs 4 and 7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. There are many people and they're very knowledgeable, but we couldn't say they're very wise, because they don't know how to apply the truth to where they are in their lives. So there is a natural connection between what James taught on the tongue in the opening section and what he taught on wisdom in the closing section. The value that anything you and I have to say with our tongues depends entirely upon the knowledge that we have acquired in our hearts and the wisdom that we show in the application of that knowledge. And of course, there are many, and they have all the facts, the data, the detail, and they're able to spill it all out and to put it all forth, but they can't apply it. And there are many Christians just like this. So in this concluding section of James chapter 3, there is a test here of the genuineness of what we say. Is it the wisdom that is fleshly, that is of the earth, or is it the wisdom that is from above? The whole idea of speech is that we might be able to effectively convey our thoughts, what we're thinking, and how we apply wisdom and knowledge to other people. So the goal of that will never be achieved if we do not know what true scriptural wisdom is. May wisdom be the pivotal detail in all of our deliberations. As we speak, may we speak wisely. May we learn how to control the tongue. May we learn how to put a bit and bridle upon the tongue. And may we apply the knowledge that we have acquired in a wise manner in our conversation with others. So first of all, as we look down this passage, James emphasizes the importance of the communication of true wisdom. Look at verse 13 again. James 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued or endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So it couldn't really be very much plainer or clearer. We would do well to inquire as to who this wise man is that James is describing here. Who is a wise man? It's worthwhile remembering that the wisdom of the Bible is Godward. It's not manward. It's not going to Oxford where we were last week and obtaining all the degrees and letters that the world can put after your name. The wisdom that the Bible speaks of, though I'm not deriding or diminishing the wisdom of academia. I'm not saying that at all. But the wisdom it is spoken of here is the wisdom that is from above. And it's surely significant that nowhere in the Bible is wisdom attributed to an unbeliever. That's because the wisdom that is spoken of is Godward, not manward. So when we're talking about wisdom, we're not talking about the acquiring of degrees or man-made qualifications. The non-Christian can be knowledgeable, clever, intellectual, a genius in and of themselves. But the Bible reminds us once again in Psalm 111 and verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is a wisdom that is from above. And it begins with the Lord. It begins with the fear of the Lord. Through wisdom begins that conversion, because at conversion, an individual is shown what they really are before Almighty God. They're nothing, absolutely nothing without the Lord. And they're changed by the grace of God. Those that are outside of Christ are, by God's grace, brought into the fold and family of God and made to be in Christ. That's the wisdom of God. As we thought this morning, even with the children, the wisdom of God in devising a great plan to save lost and rebellious mankind. That's the wisdom of God. And how is this wisdom manifested? Go with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So it is Christ that is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The wisdom of God is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we receive him as our own and personal Savior, we receive his righteousness, we receive his holiness, and we receive his redemption that he came to secure for his own elect people. So tell me, how wise are you? So we're not inquiring about your GCSEs or your old O-levels or whatever levels you may have or may not have. The wisdom that counts when it comes to eternity is the wisdom that is Godward, and that which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest fools in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of him, and he was a very successful, prosperous man. No doubt one of the wisest men of his day. He knew how to get money, he knew how to keep money. You know, there are people and they know how to make money, but they don't know how to keep it. It's a wise man who knows how to make it and keep it. We learned last week in one of the tours of the historical house that one of the dowagers of Marlborough, she was so canny with her money that she refused even to dot her I's or stroke her T's because she wouldn't waste the ink. When she died, she had 27 estates to her name. One of the richest women in England. She knew how to get it. She knew how to keep it. The rich farmer was just like that, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of. He knew how to get it. He knew how to keep it. He knew how to invest it because he had a plan, and he was going to build up his barns, and he was going to lay aside for himself that which is in store, and he was going to take it easy because he'd worked really hard, and now it was time just to slacken off. What did God say about him? You're a fool. Thou fool, for this night thy soul shall be required of thee. If God was to stop you tonight, dear young person, or man or woman in the meeting, and call you out into his presence to meet him, do you have the wisdom of Christ? Are you in Christ? Has he made unto you wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification? if you're with us unconverted, and I say this respectfully to you, it doesn't matter how wise you are in the levels of the world, in the eyes of God, you're but a fool. And that'll be your epitaph when you die and when you meet Almighty God. True wisdom can only grow through communion. Knowledge is extended, of course, by observation, and wisdom is developed by meditation. We read in Psalm 119, verse 97 to verse 99, about meditating upon the law of God. Spiritually, are you growing? Are you developing in the wisdom of God? And you'll only have ever such wisdom as you acquire the knowledge of God and apply the knowledge of God. So it's not just acquiring facts and figures from the Bible. I've met many people over the years. They could tell you the shortest verse, the longest verse. They could tell you all the quirky details from A to Z and back again. And yet they're unconverted. It's applying the wisdom that you have acquired to the saving of your soul. And you'll only have such wisdom when your life is submitted and obedient to the word of the Lord. This wise man in James 3 and verse 13, he was endued with knowledge. And knowledge, of course, was gained by observation and diligent study. And I think it does needs to be impressed in all of our hearts, in all of our hearts and all of our lives, that we need to be better qualified in living the Christian life. And in order to obtain those better qualifications, we need to study more. And what do we need to study? Well, we've got the book here. We've got the textbook of all textbooks in our hand. And thank God, in our own mother tongue and in our own mother language. And we can study it. And I was to ask you this evening, and you answered in your own heart, how many times have you read it from last week? How many minutes have you spent studying it? How many hours have you spent studying it in the past week? If you had to go through some sort of examination process, you would spend the hours, because you and I would know if you don't spend the hours in the study of the subject, you'll never obtain the qualification required by the subject. But how many Christians who say they know the Lord are unqualified in the Christian life because they don't spend the time in the study with the Lord? God has given to each one of us a mind, and a mind to learn more about Him. We all have different abilities and capacities, but we must put what God has given to us to its best use. I think never before in the history of the church has there been so many helps. Every week I'm learning about more helps. I know the internet in many ways has been a curse to many people, but it has also brought countless blessings to other people. And there are so many marvelous study helps out there, even on the internet, to help us in our walk with God. Concordances, dictionaries, atlases, word studies, original languages there just at the press of a button. They're all there available. There is more Bible knowledge available today than ever, I would put to you, in the history of the Christian church. And yet how few take time to study it. Let me ask you, believer, again, how wise are you? Have you been delving into the Word of God, inquiring in the Word of God, searching in the Word of God? The church we were in last week, they give out little printouts for the sermon, for the boys and girls. And the boys and girls fill them in and bring them back in to the minister. Amazing to see the people out with their notebooks writing down the outline, trying to put it all together. I was taught at school, if you're not writing, you can't keep it unless you write it. Write it down, men and women. Meditate upon it. reflect upon it. Talk about it. Talk about the sermon. When somebody else raises some subject to you afterwards, you go back to the sermon. What did you think he really meant when he said there? What did you think the Bible meant there? Talk about it. This is the good application of biblical knowledge. The one who has such wisdom and knowledge, the Bible tells us, will be able to demonstrate it in his or her life, verse 13. They will be able to show out of a good conversation their behavior. Conversation is not just how you talk, it's how you walk. Their works with meekness of wisdom. And once again, James was looking for the evidence of the fruit in the life. And it's no use claiming to be knowledgeable and wise if such claims are not put to good use. Wisdom is for living. In the home, in the family, by deeds, we are characterized either as wise or as foolish. And may we be wise in the week that lies ahead. May we be able to apply the knowledge that we've acquired from the Word of God to the given situations that we'll find ourselves in this week. Perhaps this week you'll be in a new situation you were never in before, and you'll say, what should I do here? And where will you go to look to find out what you have to do? Go to the book. Well, if you've studied the book, you'll know what you need to do at that given point and that given place of time. Oh, that the Spirit of God would impress upon us the importance of communicating to others the message of the gospel in meekness and in wisdom. But look at verse 14 to 16, because this really struck our heart this week. Here we have the contamination of earthly wisdom. If we are meant to communicate heavenly wisdom, heed the warning. Unfortunately, not all wisdom is good thinking. The devil is always a master at producing the counterfeit. James proceeded to warn the believers of that satanic forgery. And there are countless fakes out there today. And they're all claiming to be true. Fake news is indeed a reality of this generation that we're living in. And we must be very careful in preventing anything that would contaminate our Christian witness. This earthly wisdom is characterized, says here, by bitter envying. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Envy, of course, is one of the sins of the flesh. And when James denoted it is as bitter, it means cutting. It means cutting so much it actually pricks. It's like a goad. It's the kind of jealousy that cannot bear to see someone else succeeding or doing well. And someone else is succeeding or doing well, the individual can be so envious that they want to bring back that person to where they once were themselves. And such bitterness will lead the individual to do anything, even to the point of humiliation of the one at which the envy is directed. Remember in Mark 15 and verse 10, the Bible tells us, it was for envy that the chief priest delivered Jesus unto Pilate. The very sin of handing over the beloved Son of God to the Roman justice of the day, Pontius Pilate, it was envy itself. This is earthly wisdom. And don't you allow such envious thoughts to dominate your thinking, even to the extent that you destroy those against whom it is directed. Don't be envious of the world, dear brethren and sisters, because the world can have all the luxuries at its fingertips, and one day they'll leave them all behind, every one of them. The contamination originates in the heart. It's very well been said, very well put. The heart of man's problem is the problem of man's heart. Outward actions are a result of wrong inward motives. And no matter how much we might not like to admit it, what we do and what we say are the result of what we think. We are what we think. So be careful to keep your heart. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's pure and clean. And in so doing, when you've got those clean hands and a pure heart, you'll protect yourself
against such contamination. In verse 15, James spoke of the nature of this contamination. He said it's earthly. It pertains to the earth. It rises no higher than the earth. It's earthly, fleshly wisdom. It's sensual. It belongs to that of the natural man. It's not the product of the Holy Spirit or regeneration. There are many today and of that sensuous talk about them. As Christians, we should never engage in double talk. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And there are many today and they engage in sexual, sensual body innuendo. And they think it's great humor. But it's not the humor that the child of God should be engaging in. Walk away from it. Don't be part of it and never be engaging in it. James goes on to say it's devilish. This means it's demonic. Such wisdom is prompted by evil spirits rather than by God's spirit. And there's many today and they're prompted by such thinking and by such spirits right across our land. And it is a terrible prospect that Satan would so seek to pollute our thinking so as to make us to follow false wisdom. There are people today, and they say they're Christians, and they follow what this one says on TV and what that one says on the radio, and they're quoting this authority and that authority. And if you were to ask them, well, what's your divine authority for saying what you're saying? They have no divine authority whatsoever. Their thinking has been contaminated. Verse 16 makes it clear it can only lead in one direction. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The confusion that James is referencing here, it is disorderliness of conduct. When Christians employ earthly sensual wisdom to settle their disputes, either in their own private lives or in the collective lives of the people of God, well then sometimes the conscience can become so seared that they can do anything and justify the doing of it. And there are believers, and they could justify lying, they could justify stealing in order to obtain the end result. Their thinking has been contaminated. Wrong thinking can only lead to wrong living. If your life is in trouble tonight, if all the pieces are scattered all over the place, search again the wisdom that you're applying to life's journey. Is it the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish? Because if it is, it's no wonder the pieces are all strewn over the place. Needs to be the wisdom that is from above. Thirdly, and in closing, I want you to look at verse 17, 18. These verses really struck our mind this week. Here we have the commendation of heavenly wisdom. In contrast to the wisdom of the world, James commends the wisdom from above. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom from above. The wisdom that our speech should reflect and our lives should radiate. It is a wisdom that's available to every child of God. The opening verses of James 1 and 5 reminds us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. This is the wisdom that's from above. You're searching tonight for some particular area in your life. You're searching for wisdom. You're searching for the application of wisdom. Ask God. Ask God. There are seven characteristics of this wisdom. I'll just briefly mention each one of them. This wisdom is pure. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. There's no smut in it. It's holiness that becometh the people of God. It is pure. You know, the Christian that is trying to walk in the light of heaven will be longing for purity. And will shrink from anything that will defile. It is peaceable. Heavenly wisdom is peacemaking. We are peacemakers. We're not to be warlords. We are to be peacemakers. It's peaceable. I know there's different temperaments and different personalities with so many people. And, you know, we say here in Ulster, there's some people and they could start an argument with themselves. There's just the nature of them. But, you know, the new nature is peaceable. It's not warlike. It's peaceable. It's gentle. This simply means it makes allowances. Makes allowances for other people's feelings, for their weaknesses, for their needs. It makes allowances. You're standing in the queue and somebody butts in front of you. What do you do? Do you make allowances? Maybe that individual in front of you has a greater need than you have. Maybe you don't know that individual in front of you could have some sort of emergency. You have to make allowances. It is easy to be entreated. It conveys here the idea of submission. As church members, we all need to be those that are easily entreated. Easily entreated. Not someone that you're afraid to go and talk to. I don't know how other people view me really, but I would dread to think if they thought I was somebody that was hard to talk to. Easily entreated. Don't put up so many barriers around yourself that people think that they have to come at you with an ambassador, as it were, to make peace or entreaty with you. You be easily entreated. Be open. Be open to listen to what other people have to say. Even if what they have to say is hurting to you and is grievous to you, be open to listen to what they have to say. It's full of mercy and good fruits. This is compassion in operation. Not content to look on passively, but actively get involved. Actively getting involved. I was shocked last week in Oxford to see so many people sleeping out in the street, one of England's great cities, and people just sleeping on the street. I know there are Christians there and they're trying to help them and minister love and comfort and grace to them. But the inclination is just to walk on by. Full of mercy. We can't just passively walk by. Without partiality. The term describes someone who is not discriminatory. Do we only help the people that we know? Do we only help our family? Do we only help those that are of the same lodge, tribe, tongue, look, outlook? Is that how discriminatory we are? And it says without hypocrisy. It's without deceit. It's without pretense. It's not saying one thing and doing another thing. In verse 18, James outlines the blessing of such wisdom. He says the fruit of righteousness is sown in them, is sown in peace of them that make peace. Those who make peace, they plant the seed for that crop in an atmosphere of peace. Now, James was not advocating making peace at the expense of truth. What he was commending was the exercise of the peacemaking spirit and can bring all into conformity to the will of God. We must never play down the harm that speech can cause. The Bible has so much to say about it, we dare not gloss over it. Let us pray that God will help us to be wise in what we have to say this week. That God will shut our mouths before we say something foolish. That God would put a guard even upon our lips, that we would not say anything that would profane his name or bring dishonor to his cause. One of the Puritans put it like this: God has given us a bottom row of teeth and a top row of teeth to keep in place one unruly tongue. May the Lord keep that tongue in its proper place this week. And when it is employed, may it be to speak wisely the things of God and reflect the wisdom of God, the grace of God in a world that knows precious little about it. and those who thus reflect the grace of God and the wisdom of God. The Bible says that they will be fruitful and they will be used not only to bring peace to themselves, but peace and blessing to the hearts of others. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. I'm always here to talk after the service, as I say every Sunday. And if you'd like to talk to me about any particular subject, I'm here. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. And it'll be my delight to open the Word of God and to share further with you from it the truths of the Lord this evening. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please, and let's close our service tonight. Our time is gone, so we're not going to sing our closing hymn. We have the short choir practice afterwards. All those who can take part, if you go just directly into the prayer room, that would be greatly appreciated. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight once again for the wisdom that is from above. We live in a world we know that is characterized from the wisdom that is from below. That's carnal, sensual, fleshly wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that our lives, our lips, might not radiate or emanate that fleshly wisdom, but it might send forth the wisdom that comes from God, that we might bring blessing to the hearts of others. Lord, bless all of your people. We know this week many will be put in different situations whereby they will be called to give an answer for subjects that perhaps they struggle to get an answer to, but give them heavenly wisdom. Help them to apply the scriptures that they do know to the circumstances that they find themselves in. And we pray for those that have not been made wise unto the day of salvation. We pray, O God, that thou will take of the word of the Lord this evening, that simple message of God's redeeming love and grace, and apply it to all in the gathering, that they might be wise unto the day of their salvation, and that they might flee to Christ and close in with him who is the wisdom of God to us. So hear us now tonight as we part our company. Bless those that remain for the little choir practice. Bless those that leave and make their various ways home. We pray that thy grace and favor might be our abiding portion. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of God the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us both now and forevermore. Amen.